Oh, joy, joy, the Father on high adopts and draws the stranger nigh. Once sons of darkness born of night, now welcome theirs in glorious light. All praise and glory to the King, a song of worship now we bring
to the God of perfect light,
to the God of endless love, who gave to us the home above. Oh, joy, joy, Christ Jesus the Son has conquered night, the day has won. The light of heaven left his throne to give the wandering child a home.
Joy, joy, the Spirit within illumines, seals our life in Him. He groans and intercedes on high, that we might up a Father cry.
All praise and glory to the King, a song of worship.
Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for that special. What a blessing. What an encouragement. And what a blessing that we're approaching the 4th of July and to live in a free country where we can come and assemble and have church and serve the Lord and live for the Lord. And I'm thankful for our country and the freedom that we enjoy. When you turn to Hebrews 12 and verse number 25, if you could please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read one verse, and I do want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me to fill the pulpit for him this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Hebrews 12 and verse number 25, if you would please read this verse with me. All right, let's read this verse together. Hebrews 12, 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. This morning I'd like to preach to you on this subject, him that speaketh from heaven. Him that speaketh from heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church. Lord, thank you for our country. Thank you for this holiday, Lord, the 4th of July that we're approaching. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Thank you, Lord, for giving us Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And thank you, God, for so many blessings that you've given to us. You've been so good to us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts in the message today. And, Lord, please give me the words to say as I preach. I ask for your grace and your help. And, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and minds. If someone is without Christ today, I pray that they would find the freedom that is in Christ and be saved today. Please work in our hearts, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of the attributes that we know about our God is that our God speaks. This verse describes God as Him that speaketh from heaven. And this makes God stand out from other gods. Yesterday, of course, we ran the buses and had junior church. And I started to lose my voice yesterday. So please bear with me. I sound like I'm going through a voice change today. But not good timing on losing the voice. But if you'll listen, I'll do my best. But the Bible says that God is the one that speaks from heaven. Please turn to Psalms 115. And we find the comparison from a living God to the gods that are dead. We find the comparison of the God that speaks from heaven to the gods who never speak. Psalms 115 in verse number 3. And I'd like you to read the even verses with me. We're going to read verses 3 through 7 of Psalms 115, beginning in verse 3. And then join me on the even verses and we'll read through verse 7. The Bible says here, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they," notice, "speak not. They eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not." Now, once again, the emphasis on this comparison goes back to the mouth and speaking. And it says here, "Neither speak they with their throats." Other false gods that men have worshipped down through the ages do not speak to men's hearts, do not speak to men's minds. But I'm thankful today as we assemble in church and we come together and sing and pray and open the Word of God, that we come together knowing that there is one that speaketh from heaven. God speaketh from heaven. Guys, if you could please bring up the board. Oh, here they go. Timmy and Trent, thank you. This week we've been doing some decorating, getting ready for vacation Bible school. And it's been a lot of fun. We've built a pyramid and we have a sarcophagus, which is an Egyptian casket. Okay. And we have a Sphinx and we have some fun characters. And we also, in the decorations, this is not complete, but we have an Egyptian god named Anubis. And this was a god that was very important. He's going to be in the storyline of the skits throughout VBS. And it was believed during Egyptian times, it was worshipped during the Egyptian times, that Anubis was the god of the underworld. That when the pharaoh would die, Anubis, the spirit of Anubis, would watch over the embalming process. And as the spirit of Pharaoh went into the underworld, the Egyptians believed that Anubis was there watching over that. And the works of that pharaoh would be put on the eternal scales in the underworld. That's what the Egyptians believed. That's what they lived. And Anubis is depicted as having attributes. He's depicted as having feet in the statues. But can I tell you today that even though the statues of Anubis have feet, we know that really Anubis has never gone anywhere. Anubis is depicted as having hands and holding the staff in his hands and having power. But honestly, today, the hands of Anubis have never moved. Anubis has ears as if he could hear. But as the Egyptians would pray, can I tell you today that Anubis never one time ever heard the prayers of any of the Egyptians. Anubis has a mouth and the head of a jackal, the body of a man. But I want to tell you that not one time in all the ages has the mouth of Anubis ever spoken to anyone. And we know that the false gods, oh, they claim to have attributes. I'm sure the Egyptians thought that Anubis had a heart, but he was a statue of stone. He was very hard-hearted. Amen. He was very hard-headed. Oh, Anubis has a mind. No, Anubis has never had one thought. You know why? Because he's a dead god. He's not a living god. But I'm so thankful today that as we serve God and we come to church and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus came up out of the grave. He's a living Savior and we serve a living God. And although Anubis has never spoken, there is one that speaketh from heaven. There's a real God that speaks to us and moves in our heart. And throughout the ages, God has spoken to us from His holy word. And thank God for it. Thank you, guys. You can put Anubis back down. He won't be able to walk over there, so you'll have to help him with that. Our God has hands. The Bible many times speaks of the hands of God. In the Old Testament, when God was judging the wicked, they would say the hand of God is heavy upon them. You know why? Because God's hands are real. His hands were heavy on the wicked. The Bible says that the hand of God has moved the hearts of His people throughout the ages. The hand of God was to give them one heart to do His commandment. God's hand is real. The Bible says that God's hand is stretched out to those who repent. We know in Isaiah over and over and over again, the Bible says that His hand is stretched out still. Is stretched out still. What a blessing to know that our God has hands. That He's a real God. And we know that in love, when Christ gave Himself for my sins and for your sins, that those mighty, that mighty hands, the hands of God, were nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. The hands of God, the living God. Our hands has feet. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Now, in order for there to be dust, those feet have to be moving. And we know that the feet of God are real. Our God has feet. Our God moves. He's visited the weak. He's visited the poor. He's visited the needy. He's visited many. And God's feet have gone to many of those that we know. We know that the feet of Jesus were nailed to the cross for our sins. Our God has feet. Our God has eyes. Zechariah 4:10. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You may be here today and you say, Brother Allen, I feel like God is not really watching my life right now. I feel like God doesn't see me. I feel like God doesn't know where I'm at. Can I tell you today, the Bible says that God is a living God and He has eyes and He knows right where you're at. And He's watching your life and He cares about you and He's interested in you. Our God has eyes. Jesus, as He was on the cross, looked out with His eyes on those that crucified Him. And He still loved them. Our God has ears. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And His ears are open unto their prayers. You may be here today and you say, Brother Allen, boy, I don't feel like God's been listening to my prayers. I've been struggling. I've been having a hard time. And I feel like God's not listening. Can I tell you today that God hears the prayers of the righteous? God loves you and God cares about you. And God is listening to your prayers. God cares. Please turn back to Hebrews 12 in our text passage. So as we see the attributes of God, God is real, God is living, God is not like the other gods. And in Hebrews 12, God challenges us in His Word to focus on the speaking of God, on the mouth of God, on the voice of God. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 26. The Bible says right here about the voice of God, we read our text that said, refuse not Him that speaketh from heaven. And then in verse 26, please look at it with me, Hebrews 12:26. Whose voice then, what does it say, shook the earth? But now hath He promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. What an amazing truth to think about, that God is speaking. And all throughout the Bible, God speaks. In Genesis chapter 1, over and over and over again, it says that God said. In Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the chapter, Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And all throughout the Bible, God is speaking. We know that even on the cross, Jesus spoke and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I don't know your heart today. Maybe there's someone in here that's not saved, that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, who's never put their faith in the finished work of Christ. Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. And maybe today God is drawing you and saying, come and trust Jesus as your Savior. Come and be saved. Come and trust Christ. God has done everything. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be saved today. But God has a mouth and God speaks. Now I want you to think about what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews says that the earth responds to the voice of God. Think with me about this. The earth that we walk on, the earth responds to the voice of God. In this passage, it refers to something that happened on Mount Sinai. Look at verse number 18 of this chapter, Hebrews 12 and verse number 18. Verses 18 and 19 talk about the earth itself responding to the voice of God. In verse number 18, it says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. Here it is. And the sound of the trumpet and the, what's the next word? Voice of words, which voice that heard entreated that they should not be spoken to anymore. In Exodus chapter 19, I want you to listen to this verse. Listen to Exodus 19:18 as I read it to you. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. in that chapter, the Bible says that Moses went up on the mountain and that the Lord himself descended upon the mountain. And there was fire in the heavens. And when God stood on the mountain and when he spoke on the mountain, the entire mountain shook. And the people looked up and they heard a voice. And as they realized that the earth was trembling and the earth was moving, the earth responded to God's voice. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth belongs to God. So when God speaks, the earth responds. When God is standing on the mountain, the earth trembles at the sound of his voice. The Bible also tells us that the heavens respond to God. In that chapter, the Bible says that in the first heavens, in the atmosphere, the fire, as God was standing on that mountain, as God was speaking, there was fire in the heavens and the people looked up. And what was happening? The heavens, the atmosphere were responding to the voice of God as there was fire in the atmosphere. And I want to say to us today, based on this passage of scripture, and I want to challenge us today from the word of God, that if the mountain will shake at the voice of God, and if the earth will move at the voice of God, and if the heavens will move at the voice of God, we as the people of God should respond to his voice. We as the people of God should respond to his word. Hey, if the mountain will tremble and if the mountain will move and if the fire will come in the heavens, then we should be attuned and listening to his word, responding to his voice. In this chapter, I want to encourage us in three ways. There's three ways that God speaks to us through his word in this chapter. Number one, I want to say this. God's voice cheers us on to continue. God's voice cheers us on to continue. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Look at this verse with me. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This verse clearly teaches us that God has a race that is set, that he has set before us, that God is calling us to run. The race is the Christian life that God has called us to live. And that race includes walking with God. That race includes being faithful in church. That race includes serving the Lord by his grace and by his strength. That race includes going to work and doing our work throughout the week. That race includes our family and being what our family needs us to be. That race includes using our spiritual gifts for God within the church and serving him. And the race is what God wants to accomplish with our life. And every single person that is in here today, God sets before us a race. And God's word encourages us. And God's word cheers us on. And what does God say to us in Hebrews? He says, keep running the race. He says, stay in the race. He says, keep going in the race that God has set before us. It is no accident that you are on God's track team today. God knew the year that you would be born, and God knew the family that you would grow up in, and God knew the church that he would lead you to. God knew that at some point he would lead you to Faith Baptist Church. And can I say, I'm thankful to be a part of Faith Baptist Church. I'm thankful for our pastor. I'm thankful for our church family. Thank God for our church. What a blessing to be a part of this church. Praise the Lord. Be in a church family where people love the Lord and our pastor loves the word of God, and we're challenged to live for him. Thank God. It's no accident that you are here. And I just want to remind you that God's counting on you to run your race. You have a race to run in your life. In the book, Just One More Lap, written by Pastor Bob Hooker, he tells the story of being at a track meet. And he's at the track meet, and honestly, he's very honest and transparent in the story. He was goofing around with one of his friends on the track team. And he had already done his event, and he thought, you know what, my event is over, so now I kind of get to mess around and goof off. Well, the coach came to him and said, hey, somebody's sick today, so you get to run another race. And I need you to run in the second leg of the three-mile relay, I think it was. And at that time, he uses his first name in the book. Bob thought to himself, man, this is not my race. I wasn't planning on doing this. I've never ran this part of the relay before. This is, I think the kid's name was Alsip that was supposed to be in that race. This is Alsip's race. This isn't my race. But can I tell you today that when the coach came to him and said, hey, guess what? I've got something for you to do. I've got a race for you to run. As soon as the coach handed him that race, it was his race. It was his job. And there were people counting on him. There was a baton that was going to be passed to him. He was supposed to take that baton and give that to somebody else. And I want to remind you today that somebody else is counting on you to run your race. You have a race to run for God. I have a race to run for God. God, our spiritual coach, calls us to run the race of the Christian life. Young person, can I tell you today, God has a race for you. Young person growing up in a Christian home, God has a race for you to run. Let me encourage you, don't run the race of your choosing. Run the race of God's choosing. Run the race that God has for you. College student, God has a race for you to run. Continue in that race. Someone's handing you that spiritual baton. Our pastor's trying to hand us that spiritual baton. Your parents, the Christians that have gone before you. Hey, young adult, college student, grab a hold of that spiritual baton and say, hey, I'm going to run the race for God. I'm going to continue in the race. Middle-aged adult, it's challenging when you're in the middle of the race, right? What starts to happen in the middle of the race? Your side starts to what? Burn. Woo! Oh, man. I'm getting winded. Oh! Hey, middle-aged adult, guess what? God has a race for us to run. We need to run that race for God. Hey, maybe you're here and you're nearing the end of your race. Maybe you're an older adult and you look back on the Christian life and you say, Brother Allen, most of my race is behind me. Abby's grandpa, Brother John, I don't know how many times I've been around Brother John. And he's looking me right in the eye and he's serious. And he says, now, Alan, I want to tell you something. And I look Brother John in the eye, 90 years old. And he says that every time I'm with him. You know what he says? You know what's on his heart? He says, I just want to finish well. And he's talking about the faith. I'm like, wow. I mean, he has a good track record. He's done a good job in his race. He's 90 years old. And from the depths of his heart, he looks at me and says, Alan, I want to finish the race. I want to finish well. He says, I want to finish well. You know what he's saying? I want to finish the race. I want to finish the race. So, hey, God has given us a race. Now, God reminds us that there's many other folks that have run this race before us. Turn back to Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. And we know that in this chapter, it's person after person who has run their race for God. Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. And this verse talking about Abel. It says here, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Can I tell you today, based on the word of God, that Abel ran his race for God? And there were many others in this chapter who diligently, by faith, ran their race for God. The Bible tells us of Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and many others. And God had something specific for each of those believers to accomplish with their life. And by faith, all throughout that chapter, it says they ran their race. And folks, I want to remind us today, based on God's word, God has something for our life to accomplish. God has a race for us to run, and many others have run this race. Now, I'm thankful that as we're running this race of the Christian life, God gives us grace for the race. Turn to Hebrews 12 and verse number 28. Hebrews 12 and verse number 28. Brother Allen, how did those men do it? How did Abel and Joshua and Moses and Abraham, how did they do it? How did they stay in the race? How did they do what God was asking them to do? Look what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 28. Hebrews 12 and verse number 28. The Bible says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have, what's the next word, church? Grace, whereby we may do what? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hey, we're running the race, and sometimes we get tired, and sometimes we experience trouble, and sometimes it's not easy, but we're running the race of the Christian life, and I have good news for you today. God gives grace for the race. God says, hey, there's a Christian trying to serve me and trying to be faithful and trying to do right, and he's asking for help. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come over and I'm going to give that Christian some grace for his race. I'm going to give him the strength and the power and the help and the wisdom and what he needs for his race. Can I tell you today, God's grace is not limited for your race. God has plenty of grace for your race. There's grace for the race. Man, thank God for that. That's how everybody in Hebrews 11, that's how they did it. They received the grace of God. Folks, hey, we need to access God's grace for our race. Are you accessing his grace for the race? Boy, God has that for us. He wants to help us and strengthen us and empower us to run our race. What else does the Bible say about our race in verse number 1? It says, let us lay aside every weight. The Bible talks about weights. Weights will hinder us in the race. I brought this trophy as an illustration. I enjoy golf. And Brother Todd gives me a hard time about having false idols in my office. And so we kind of go back and forth about this. But God is okay with this trophy, Brother Todd, okay? I haven't won him over yet. But you know what? I enjoy golf. We went to the golf outing this year, some guys from the church. And I really enjoy golf. It's fun. It's a fun hobby. Golf is one of the one things that I can do that when I am golfing and I'm a couple holes into the game, I can completely forget about everything else and just, man, let the mind relax and laugh and have some good time with some Christian men. I really enjoy golf, but I want to tell you something today. I don't want this to be a weight in my Christian life. You know, there was the summer before I went to Bible college, I had a membership at the golf course in Dwight, and I was going golfing 5 times a week. Man, I would go and work at the warehouse, get home, and I was heading for the golf course. And, you know, I was a teenager, and that was fun. I was 18 years old. But you know what? Going golfing 5 times a week, probably not what God wanted me to do at that point in my life. And I'm thankful that God led me to go to a good Bible college and focus on studying, preparing for the ministry. But, hey, you know what? I love golf, but I don't want golf to be a weight in my Christian life. Christian, listen, sometimes things in our life that are not sinful, they're not wrong. It's not necessarily a sin, but it can be a weight that hinders us from running our race. God's race for my life is more important than a game. And hey, if there's something, if you say, boy, you know what? I'm having a hard time being faithful to church, or I'm having a hard time having time to serve God, or I'm just, hey, you know what? There could be a weight that is slowing us down in the race. If God's speaking to you about a weight today, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Lay aside the weight. And the Bible encourages us, admonishes us to do that. I don't normally bring my phone in the service. But this, you know what this is right here? This can be a weight. This can be a weight to our race. We have a race to run. Man, God has something for our life to accomplish. And if we're not careful, this right here can be a weight. Man, we go through a week and we think about our devotional time, or we think about things that God wants us to do and we haven't made time for those things. But how much time have we spent on other things? I want to encourage you today, lay aside the weight. Sometimes the weights need to be laid aside. Sin will hinder us in the race. Romans 12:1. And the sin which does, what does it say? So easily beset us. Oh my, we have besetting sins. I have a besetting sin. And if you want to find out what it is, if you ask Abby, she could probably tell you, amen. But please do not ask her, because we have already discussed it this week, amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing. Okay, amen. But, hey, we all have besetting sins. Peter, he had a problem with his mouth. Oh, Peter. Oh, I love Peter, one of the heroes of the Bible. But he had a besetting sin. Thomas, one of the disciples that God chose, a chosen disciple, one of the 12, he was a doubter. Doubting was a besetting sin. He just kept on going back to that doubting, but eventually had victory. And I want to tell you today, the Word of God says that we all have a besetting sin. You know what God says? By His grace, we got to lay aside the sin which just so easily beset us. And we've got to continue in the race. I'm so thankful that over and over again in the Bible, God promises us that we can deal with sin in our life. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from what kind of unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Oh, yeah. If you have a besetting sin today, you can talk to God about it and say, God, I've been noticing. I've been convicted. I've noticed. My wife noticed. I'm having a hard time with something. And, hey, listen. We can pray and confess that. And guess what God can do? He forgives us. He cleanses us. He empowers us. He helps us. And guess what? He helps us get in the what? In the race. Hey, do you have something that's been hindering your Christian life? Ask God for help. God can help you in the race, okay? What else does the Bible say? It says, run with patience. Run with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race does not always turn out how we want it to. Sometimes we're in the middle of the race and we think, wow, this is not how I envisioned this race to go. Maybe your job is not what you expected it to be. Or maybe you're looking for work right now and you're praying and God, I need a job. Lord, I didn't expect this to happen in the race. Maybe there's something in your family that you're not really excited about. There's a struggle within your family. You think, God, I didn't see this coming. I didn't see this challenge, this difficulty in my family. And I'm not really that excited about the race. Maybe there's a friend that's disappointed you and you think, man, I was counting on that friend. I was leaning on that friend and they've disappointed me. And maybe you're just kind of overwhelmed this morning. You think, man, I'm having a hard time in the race. What can I tell you today? You know what God says? Run with patience. What if we interview Job as he was sitting down in the ash heap? By the way, a man who ran with patience. Job, how's it going right now? Job, how's your business? You own a lot of cattle, right? You're a rancher. How's all your cows doing, Job? What would Job have said in the ashes? All my cows are dead. Job, how's all your cowboys doing? You have a lot of servants that watch over your cattle? All the servants are dead, except one. Hey, Job, how's your family doing? There was a wind that knocked over the house and the house came down and all my children are dead. Job, how is Mrs. Job doing? She's having a hard time right now. Really, she's struggling. Job, do you have any friends? Oh, yeah, my friends, they're right over there. They've been pointing at me the whole time, telling me the whole thing is my fault. Can I tell you today, based on the word of God, that if we talked to Job about his race, he wouldn't have been real excited about his race. He wouldn't have been thrilled about his race. He wouldn't have been like, man, things are going great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And thank you, Jesus. That is not what Job would have said. But it's amazing that Job said, hey, God has a race for me to run and I'm going to stay in the race. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the what? Patience of Job. You know what Job did? He stayed in the race. And isn't it amazing that when you get to the end of the book, that Job's race was completely transformed because he stayed in the race. There's some people in church today, you walk up to them, you think, man, bro, that's a good brother, that's a good Christian, that's a good man or good woman. If you would have met them 10 years ago, 15 years ago, at the beginning of their race, and seen their finances, and seen their family, and seen their friends, and seen the disappointment, you would have thought, God, have mercy on that person's soul. But you know what they did? They stayed in the race. They kept serving God. They kept going to church. They kept walking with God. They kept serving God. And now in their life, God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to help you. And all of a sudden they feel like, wow, my cup runneth over. God's been good to me. Hey, there's people in this church that stayed in the race. Hey, if the race has been kind of disappointing for you, stay in the race. Be patient. God's not done. God's not done. God wasn't done with Job. Job stayed in the race. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Hey, there's one that speaks from heaven. He says, stay in the race. Ask me for grace. He says, run with patience. You know what he says? Keep your eyes on Jesus. We get in trouble when we take our eyes off Jesus in the race. My brother had a very nice bike when I was growing up. He had a dyno. Has anybody seen a dyno bike? They don't sell dynos at Walmart. They sell them at bike shops. And he really wanted a dyno. My dad bought him one. He worked at summer camp at a Christian camp, the camp we're going to today. And my brother had this nice bike. And there was a kid in the neighborhood a couple blocks down who came by. He had a dyno. He saw us behind the garage. And he said, hey, I challenge you to a race. And he pointed at my brother's bike. He was talking to me. He thought it was my bike. And my brother kind of acted like the honor of his bike was on the line. He's like, Alan, you have to race him. You know, he dared you to race him. You have to race him. You know, and then he looked at his bike. He looked at me. So I got on his bike and took off. Well, this kid was older than me. And he got ahead of me in the race. We were racing down the alley behind our house. Mr. Brewster, behind his house in the alley, there was a big rock. And here I am looking at this older kid. He's getting ahead of me. And my eyes are not where they should be. And I hit that rock and I wiped out. And my brother James came up to me. I thought he was going to help me up. And he said, you idiot, you scratched my bike. Idiot. And he said, get back on the bike. Get back in the race. But my eyes were not where they should be. Now, Christian, let me encourage you with something today. If you put your eyes on people and you focus on people, or you get your eyes fixed on a problem, or you get your eyes fixed where they should not be, you'll become discouraged. You'll become defeated. You'll become beat up spiritually. Oh, but God says there's a better place for our eyes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And by the way, the illustration of Jesus goes into his race, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down by the right hand of God. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was approaching the cross and there was joy set before him. How could that be? How could Jesus be approaching his cross, the crucifixion, and how could there be joy in the cross? I believe the joy in the cross was knowing this. Jesus was about to finish his race here on earth. And he was about to go back with the Father. And when Jesus went to the heaven of heavens and went to the throne of God, there was blood on the mercy seat. And he was able to stand before the heavenly Father, listen, having finished his race. And there was joy set before Jesus. There was joy in the race. And Jesus was able to do what the Father had asked him to do. Verse number 3 of Hebrews 12, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know what the Bible is teaching us? Jesus has endured more than we have. And he was able to run his race. So guess what, Christian? You can run your race. You can. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you've gotten sidetracked by things that we shouldn't have our focus on. If something else becomes our focus, it can really hurt us. You may be here today. You may have been thinking about giving up the race. Maybe your thought is, Brother Allen, I didn't know if I was going to come to church today. I didn't know, man, I've been struggling. I haven't been getting as much out of church as I used to get. Ask God for grace. Ask God to speak to you at church. Ask God to move in your heart. Ask God to help you to worship him when you come to church. Ask God to help you to be a blessing to somebody at church. Maybe you need grace for the race. Maybe you're serving God in the church and you've been thinking about stopping serving God. Maybe you've been struggling. Can I tell you today? Keep running the race. Keep running the race. God's voice speaks to us about running the race. Also, I want to say briefly, God's voice also speaks to us about correction. In verse number 5, the Bible says right here, Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, God, it cheers us on and encourages us. And boy, what a blessing to be encouraged by God. What a great thing when God encourages us. But you know, God's voice does not only encourage us. God's voice also chastens us. God's voice also corrects us. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines chasten is to correct by punishment, to punish, to inflict pain for the purpose of reclaiming an offender, to chasten the son with a rod. We're familiar with chastening. When I was a young man growing up, there was many times when I needed chastening. And sometimes that was done by my dad. Sometimes that was done by my mom. And I want to say this morning. My dad never put me in time out. My dad never suspended my allowance. My dad never grounded me for a week. My dad chastened me. He gave me an old-fashioned spanking. And I want to say this today, as a young person, I never enjoyed that. By the way, people today in our society say, oh, well, spanking, that's excessive, that's abusive. Spanking should not be excessive, a spanking should not be abusive. You know what's abusive is when young people are not taught right from wrong. What's abusive is young people that grow up as adults and have no self-control. They have no fear. They have no fear of sinning and doing things that are wrong. There's not an awareness of the consciousness of sin. I'm very glad that my parents said, hey, we're going to go to the Bible for our philosophy on child rearing. And when our son needs chastening, we will chasten him. And folks, I'm just reminded, this message is not on child rearing. I'm thankful that we're in a good church and pastor gives good teaching and preaching. And when pastor is preaching and teaching us from the Bible on child rearing, we need to listen. Young adults, I'm going to say this. Don't go to the world for your philosophy on child rearing. Go to the Bible. Go to the Word of God. God teaches us to do these things. Withhold not correction. You know what the Bible says? He shall not die. That's what the Bible says. You correct your child, they're not going to die. It's going to help them. But as Christians, we receive correction from God. Chastening is not enjoyable. Verse number 7, it says, endure chastening. Boy, when God is working in our life and maybe he's speaking to us. Maybe a Christian friend has talked to us and noticed something in our life. Hey, what's going on? Maybe sitting in a church service, God starts to stir something up in our heart, maybe in Sunday school. But when we go through a seasoning of chastening and we know God's dealing with something in my life, there's something that God wants me to change. Can I tell you this morning, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Boy, when God chastens us and when God deals with us, we need to respond correctly. I remember as a young man being chastened by my dad, and my dad would say, son, go to your room. Now, once he said, go to your room, everything was over. It was all over. I had crossed the line. and go to your room, you know, and he would make me wait in my room, you know, for a little bit, and he would come up and deal with me, and he did his best to discipline me according to God's word. And, you know, there was a couple different responses when you're getting chastened. One response is a spiritual response. You get up there and pray, and I can remember as a young man, Lord, if you'll get me out of this one, I promise I'll be a missionary. Lord, I pray that Dad would forget, and he would just start doing something else. That was the spiritual response. The carnal, there's also a carnal response. The carnal response is when you open the top drawer and get all the underwear out of your top drawer, and you put on every pair of underwear that you own. That's when you've lost the battle with the flesh and spirit right there. You just lost the battle. You caved into the flesh, okay? But I do want to say that chastening is not enjoyable. That's why we endure it. But can I remind you, Christian, hey, if you're going through a seasoning of chastening right now by God, and God's been getting your attention, and God's been dealing with you, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. If you're here today and say, man, Brother Allen, God's been dealing with me. God's been working on my heart. God's been working on my mind. God's been working in my life. He's been chastening me. That means the Lord loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Jesus sat down with Peter when Peter had gone back to fishing. And you remember that. Jesus prepared a meal. Jesus helped them catch a lot of fish. They sat down, had a meal together. And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, hey, Peter, what do you love more, me or fishing? Can I tell you that Peter did not enjoy that? But you know why Jesus did that for Peter? Because he loved him. And because he was not done with Peter's life. God had a race for Peter to run. And that chastening and that correction, by the way, Peter's in front of his friends, the other disciples. And God's dealing with him. And God may be dealing with you. God may be stirring your heart. Just, hey, there's something that's not right in your life. And God wants you to make it right. Hey, God loves you. God wants you to make it right. But isn't it a blessing that in the love of God, chastening is for correction? Chastening is so that we can get things right. Look at verse number 10. For verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our, what does it say? Profit. Oh, God's chastening helps us be what we need to be. That we might be partakers of what? His holiness. You know what? He's working on us, church. God is working on us. And when he chastens us, we can say, I'm not going to refuse him that speaketh from heaven. I'm going to, if God has been dealing with you and chastening you and trying to correct some things in your life, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Maybe God's been dealing with you today about something. But God's voice cheers us on and says, stay in the race. God's voice corrects us. And God's voice also calls us to become a Christian. In verse number 8, the Bible says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all Christians are partakers of God's chastening, then are ye bastards and not sons. Hey, if you're here today and you say, Brother Allen, God's never chastened me. God's never dealt with me about something. That's not a good thing. Because that means you're not saved. God's voice draws us to become saved if we're not saved. If you're here today and you're not sure where you would go if you were to die, then today you need to be saved. If you're here today and you never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been born again. That means the same thing. Trusting Christ, being born again, that means putting your faith in Christ and becoming a Christian, being saved. In John chapter 3, a religious man came to Jesus in the nighttime, Nicodemus. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus heard the voice of one who spoke from heaven. By the way, Nicodemus did not refuse his voice. Eventually, Nicodemus got saved. In John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well who was drawing water. And Jesus came and told her, I'm the Messiah. I'm the living water that you need. And there was the voice of one that was speaking from heaven. And she did not refuse his voice. She became saved. In John chapter 9, there was a man blind from his birth. Jesus came and anointed the man's eyes with salve and told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed, and Jesus came back to him and presented himself as the Messiah. And he was the man who spoke from heaven. And by the way, that man did not leave lost. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, the Bible says all men are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. What a horrible thing for a person to die without God and without hope and without Jesus. The Bible talks about death and hell being cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. Oh, but when God is drawing us to salvation, we don't have to refuse him. We can be saved. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has done everything. He died on the cross and he paid for your sins. He was buried in the tomb and he rose again, and he invites us to trust him as our personal Savior. And there's wonderful things that are awaiting those that are saved. We'll close with this thought. Look at Hebrews 12 and look at verse 22. What awaits the saved? What awaits those who have responded to his voice of salvation? But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, I'm in Hebrews 12, 22, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look at verse number 3. What are the first 3 words? And to Jesus. Those that have responded to his voice and been saved will someday be with Jesus. And I want to encourage you today, when God speaks to you, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. God loves us, and God tells us, stay in the race. Do right. When we're corrected, let's allow God to correct us. Let's stay on the race that God has for us. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll have a time of invitation. If you're planning on getting baptized, you can go ahead and begin moving for baptism. I know we have 2 that are going to be moving for baptism right now. And with heads bowed and eyes closed today, has there been a time when you have trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you saved today? If you're here today and your testimony is, Brother Allen, I know that I'm saved. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian. Would you please raise your hand, signifying that you are saved? Please raise your hand if you're saved. You can put your hands down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed right now. Not everyone's hand was raised this morning. Maybe there's someone here that's not saved. I want to pray for you and ask God to help you with that. If you're sitting here and you're not sure that you're saved, no one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'd like to pray for you. If you're not saved, would you please raise your hand if you're not saved? You say, Brother Allen, that's my testimony. I'm just not sure that I'm saved, but I would like to get saved. Anyone like that this morning? Maybe God spoke to your heart at some point in the message. Maybe it was something that we didn't even talk about from the Scripture. Maybe it was something else the Holy Spirit reminded you of. But if God spoke to your heart, if God's been speaking to you, would you please raise your hand, signifying that God's been speaking to your heart this morning in the service? I see those hands. In just a moment, the piano is going to play, and I invite you to come forward. And if you need to come and pray at the altar will be open. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. And ladies, as you play, the altar is open. Please come. How about it today? There's one that speaketh from heaven. Refuse not him that speaketh. If God spoke to your heart, I encourage you to do business with the Lord today. We have a good God. He loves us. He helps us. He encourages us. He chastens us. Let's be sensitive to his voice. Let's respond when he's moving. Others have come. If you need to come today, the altar is open. We serve a good God. We serve a loving God. He cares for each and every one of us. He wants us to respond to his voice. He wants us to be in tune with his voice.